If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
Today we're in Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. After His suffering, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Amen. So when they met together, they asked Him, "Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Father, thank You for Your word. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Now speak to us, and let there be a fresh anointing upon Your word as it's ministered in power. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. Amen. The title of my message today is The Gift. The Gift. In 1983, a 50-year-old tradition was quietly dropped by the U.S. House of Representatives. The tradition involved the annual reading of George Washington's farewell address on the occasion of his birthday every year. Democratic and Republican leaders decided it was useless to continue to read the lengthy address to a mostly empty chamber. "It's too bad," said GOP aide, "but it's time for this to be consigned to the dustbin." One newspaper stated, "In past years, it was almost holy writ that the address must be read. Through war and storm, for a half century, a member of each chamber has been chosen to read the address." One newspaper heading said, "Nobody listens to Washington's farewell address." Well, here in Acts chapter 1, the first 8 verses, we have, in essence, Jesus' farewell address before He ascended to the Father. Luke writes to a man named Theophilus, referring to his earlier work, the book of Luke, this is the sequel to the Gospel of Luke that Luke is writing. He talks about Jesus giving instructions and the proof that He was alive before He ascended to the Father. In these, His final thoughts with His chosen disciples, Jesus told them that they would receive a gift. How many like to receive gifts? About a third, okay. Interesting. You know, they say different people have different love languages. You know, some it's touch, some it's words of affirmation. And I don't know if I should admit this or not, but gift is, man, that's mine. I mean, anyway, you don't have to confess, but you know, I love to get gifts. And well, Jesus spoke about it, that they would receive a gift. This gift was the baptism or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, all believers, as we have shared repeatedly, all believers have the Holy Spirit within them. He is the one who convicts us of our sin and draws us to Christ. But what Jesus was here telling them was that they would shortly receive the gift of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that He would be poured out upon them and overflowing through them. The Old Testament pattern was that when God had
a service that he wanted one of his children to perform, the scripture says the Holy Spirit would come upon one of his people for that occasion. But here, with the new age inaugurated by the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out and would dwell within believers. Hallelujah, all the time. I think that sounds a whole lot better, don't you? So Jesus was telling them that they would receive this gift. And so for the next few minutes this morning, I want to share a threefold description of this great gift that God has available for all believers. Notice I said all believers. You may have heard me say that before. This is a gift that God has for all believers. So we want to share about that this morning. First of all, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a promise of great worth. It's a promise of great worth. Jesus said to them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days he will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, why did he tell them not to leave Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem, first of all, was where they were. But Jerusalem was also the center of religious and political life for all Jews. It was here that the Feast of Pentecost, which celebrated the first fruits of the spring grain harvest in Israel, would be observed shortly. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the upper room on the day of Pentecost would have had very little effect if just a handful of people were there. Doesn't that make sense? So Jesus said, don't leave just yet, but stay here and wait for the gift my Father promised. Now, what is he talking about when he refers to a promise? Well, this outpouring was promised in the Old Testament. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, God, the Holy Spirit, said through the prophet Joel, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." And then Jesus himself in Luke 24, verse 49, said this. He said, "I am going to send you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." I am going to send you what my Father promised. I'm going to give you the gift. Now, how is this gift referred to? It's referred to as a baptism. The word translated into our English text, baptism, is from the Greek baptizo, which means to immerse or submerge. In baptism, the person baptized is identified with the element into which he or she is immersed. As baptism in water signifies that one has been cleansed from sin. We're going to have a baptism in about 3 weeks. And as your bulletin says, if you want to be baptized in water, you need to let me know. But as baptism in water signifies that one has been cleansed from sin, baptism in the Holy Spirit fills one with the power of the Holy Spirit. God had promised this. Jesus said, "That promise that was made by my Father, that promise you've heard me speak about," Jesus said, "that promise is about to be fulfilled." He said, "You need to wait in Jerusalem to receive the promise my Father will pour out." How many know some promises come with conditions? They come with stipulations. I heard about a candy company that stuck to its word and kept its promise to a man from Texas about 60 years after the promise was made. A man named Darwin Day was cleaning and found a complete collection of Topps baseball cards from 1957 and 1958. This was just a few years ago. He found them. The cards had belonged to his brother who had died of cancer earlier in the year. And one of the cards he found had a contest offering prizes to the owner if they would correctly fill out the scores from some professional baseball games. Well, there was no deadline listed on the card. Don't you love things with no deadlines? So nearly 60 years after the card was printed, he filled out the scores of the games and sent in the card, not expecting much. A few days later, he received a call from a marketing company representing the candy company. In addition to the glove he was promised, he also received t-shirts, a pillow of some sort, and a lot of gum, because gum always comes with baseball cards. Nearly 60 years after the promise was made, the company came through. They kept their promise. Don't you hate it when promises made are not fulfilled? I do. You ever had the experience of being promised something and putting your hopes in that promise and anticipating the fulfillment of that promise and it never comes? What a disappointment. But don't you love when people keep their promises? No matter how difficult, no matter how much time goes by, they keep their promises. I'm so thankful this morning that Almighty God keeps His promises. Hallelujah. He is faithful down to the last word, down to the last cross of the T and the dot of an I and the period at the end of the sentence. Almighty God keeps every one of His words. How many know what I'm talking about? How many can say God has kept His promises to me? Though sometimes we wait for them, we meet the conditions for His promise, He's going to fulfill that promise. Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem, don't leave the appointed place, but wait, anticipate, and you will receive the promise that my Father has made you. It was a promise of great worth. It was a promise that wasn't empty, but a promise that had great value. Let me tell you, God's promise extends to you today. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a gift from God available to all believers. It's not a sign, hear me this morning, it's not a sign of spiritual maturity. It's not something that one earns or one works for. It is, to quote the title of my message, it is a gift. I'm trying. Hallelujah. In order for Jesus' disciples to receive this gift, they had to be at the appointed place and wait for the Spirit to be poured out. But since that day of Pentecost, since the Spirit was poured out on that day, believers no longer have to wait, and they don't have to be in a specific physical location. They just have to be willing to receive. They just have to take God at His word and say, that gift is for me, and I'm going to receive that promise. And they have to open up their spirits and yield to Him. This morning, I respectfully ask, have you received the promised baptism in the Holy Spirit with the initial physical evidence of speaking in other tongues? Have you received all that God has for you? Today, you can claim that promise for you. Don't leave the promise unclaimed. Don't have the mindset that says, I'm fine just like I am. How many know we're not fine just like we are, that we need to receive all that God has for us? Maybe you've received that promise, but you could use a fresh filling today. My hand's up for that. Hallelujah. The promise Peter said on the day of Pentecost, we're going to talk more about that next week. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. The promise is for you. God keeps His promises. It's a promise that has worth. It's a promise that has value. Hallelujah. Second thing that we see here about the baptism in the Holy Spirit is that it supplies a power not of this world. It supplies a power not of this world. You know, our world is obsessed with power. Political power. Financial power. The power of influence. And we see it exercised and wielded in all sorts of ways. A lot of them not good. Isn't that right? And so many, so much is invested, so much time and energy is invested in acquiring and wielding power. Many have lamented that our politicians, who are supposed to be just citizens who serve, instead have become powerful politicians, lifelong politicians from both parties, who seem to often care. There are some good ones, we know, but seem to often care little about the good of the people, and instead seem to be more intent on acquiring more and more power. But that's the power of this world. Jesus said in verse 8, that when the Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power, a power not of this world. Now, in verses 6 and 7, the disciples had a question about power, but it was about worldly power. It was about political power, just what I'm talking about. It says, verse 6, that They asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, they still did not, after all this time with Jesus, understand that Christ's rule was not a political one. They asked if the age inaugurated by the Spirit would usher in a new kingdom that would deliver Israel from a Roman domination. Jesus' answer was that, hey guys, you are off topic. He said the questions about earthly kingdoms are under the Father's authority. He in essence said, we're not talking about that right now. How many know sometimes we go down rabbit trails, we get a little off topic. And we pursue our own agenda and God has to get us back on track. Jesus said it's not about political power, it's not about earthly power. But he talked to them in verse 8 about a different kind of power. He said, you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. The Greek word translated power, you've heard this, is dunamis in the Greek. It means inherent power, ability to perform, potency, effectiveness. You will receive effectiveness. You're going to receive a potency, a power, an ability to perform like you've never had before. Zechariah 4:6 declared that the purposes of God are accomplished by the power of God's Spirit, not earthly power. Here, Jesus tells them that the power of God's Spirit will, quote, come upon them. He's referring to the day of Pentecost, which would come soon. Acts 2:4. We're going to talk about that next week. Scripture describes this experience in at least four different ways. First, as we saw in verse 5 here in Acts 1, they would be baptized with or in, as the Greek more properly says, they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Here in verse 8, Jesus said the Spirit would come upon them. The scripture I referred to you earlier, Luke 24:49, Jesus said they would be clothed with power. And then in Acts chapter 2, it says that they, on the day of Pentecost, were filled with the Spirit. These terms are all describing the very same thing. God would supernaturally endow them for service. God would give them power that's not of this world, power that's not created by man, that can't be generated by man, and most importantly, can't be given or taken away by man. Someone compared us as Christians to a reservoir for producing electrical power like those you see when you drive to Niagara Falls. When we accepted Christ, construction of our reservoir was complete, so to speak. But we now have the potential to be useful and to affect lives. But until the floodgates are opened and the cascading rivers pour through, no power is actually realized. The structure is complete, but the power is not flowing. So it is when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, we open our lives to God, and the Holy Spirit pours into us and through us, and like a cascading river, it becomes powerful in our lives. We then become more effective in God's service, and as with a natural reservoir, this power-generating experience is not intended to be a one-time occurrence, but it's an ongoing process. And when our spiritual power runs low, thank God we can return to the source and let the blessed Holy Spirit pour into us again, bringing us a fresh flood of God's power. I want that in my life. Hallelujah. You see, hear me, church. God's purposes on earth are so grand and so massive that they can only be accomplished through divine power. Yes. I'm going to say that again. Amen. If you're taking notes today, write that down. God's purposes on the earth are so grand and so massive that they can only be accomplished through divine power. Man's inherent ability, man's acquired ability even, is never enough. If everything we seek to accomplish for God is able to be achieved through nothing more than our hard work and ability, then what we're trying to do is too small. Thank God for hard work. Amen. Hard work's necessary, amen? We could use a little more hard work in the kingdom of God.
We could use people who roll up their sleeves. I roll them up, but I got short sleeves today.
And do some hard work for the things of God. That event yesterday, Convoy Vote, 1,008 volunteers, plus the leadership and the management who put all the things together. Well, that took a lot of hard work. Thank God for ability. God gives us ability. Amen? He equips us. He expects us to use the equipping that we've been given. And hard work and ability are necessary. But if what we're trying to ultimately accomplish for God can be accomplished merely through our hard work and ability, then what we're trying to do is too small. It's not big enough. We've asked this question before. When is the last time you attempted something that would certainly end in total failure without the power of God working through you? And so for some of us, this is revolutionary. Pastor Tim, I've never heard this before. You see, God wants to equip us. God wants to empower us in such a way that we can do things we could never do through our own inherent ability and strength. We need the baptism in the Holy Spirit because we need God's power. Hallelujah. The world isn't getting better on its own. The world isn't becoming a safer place and a better place and a kinder place and a lovelier place on its own. Evil isn't being pushed back just because we wish it so. But we need the power of God's Holy Spirit. We need something supernatural. We need a power that's not of this world. Amen?
Amen.
God has that power, that gift available for each and every one of us. Have I mentioned that before? I'll mention it again. Amen. Holy Spirit gives us a power not of this world. It's a promise of great worth. It brings a power not of this world. And the third thing about the Holy Spirit baptism, this gift is this. It gives us purpose as Christ witnesses. Latter part of verse 8, Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That word translated witnesses into our English Bibles is from the Greek word martus, which means one who has information and knowledge and can bring it to light or confirm something. In the New Testament, that Greek word is used of those who announce the facts of the gospel and its good tidings. The English word, as you may have guessed, martyr, comes from this Greek word for witness. And of course, many witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures and throughout the centuries have given their lives because of their witness. Jesus said, "When this power comes on you, you will be my witnesses." There is purpose in the power. Amen? Turn and say that to somebody. There is purpose in the power. Hallelujah. Now Jesus tells us about the pattern and the scope of their witnessing. He said that they'd be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Their witness would begin where they were, right there in Jerusalem, the holy city, and then expand to the surrounding province of Judea, north of there to Samaria, the region of Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Jesus' words, of course, came true as this pattern is a virtual outline of the book of Acts. They were witnesses in Jerusalem in chapters 1 through 7, in Judea and Samaria in chapters 8 and 9, and to the ends of the earth in the rest of the book, chapters 10 through 28. Some have illustrated this pattern by likening it to the concentric circles that result when a pebble is dropped into a body of water. You seen that? Drop a little pebble and you see the concentric circles. Many, in applying this verse to modern day Christians, see the witness in Jerusalem as analogous to sharing Christ on the home front. Sharing Christ, first of all, with our family and our friends and our associates. And then the expanding witness as our participation in spreading the gospel to the community, like we did yesterday, and to our nation and to the world. You will be my witnesses. That's what this power does. Do you want to witness? Do you want to share Christ, but you have a hard time doing it? He wants to give you power to be a better witness. Maybe you've been successful as a witness. Maybe God has used you. But if you haven't received this power, He wants to ramp it up. He wants to apply a multiplication force to your ability to share the gospel. That comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. I've said this many, many times, but it's so appropriate here. There's not a greater example of this in Scripture than Peter. Remember when the finger of accusation was pointed to Peter after Jesus was arrested? He said, "You were with him." What did Peter say? "Not me." And again, a second time, of course, as Jesus prophesied, you're one of those Galileans who were with him. "Not me." Third time, "I don't even know who the man is." You talk about failure. I mean, the other disciples, they all fled, but Peter verbally denied Jesus. You couldn't fail him worse than that. But fast forward to the day of Pentecost. After the Holy Spirit was poured out, they received that power to be witnesses. Who stands up and delivers one awesome sermon? Good old foot and mouth Peter. Hallelujah. Because he was full of the Holy Spirit now. Hallelujah. And he pointed the finger and said, "This Jesus whom you slew has now been raised from the dead and have been exalted as Lord in Christ. And he's the one who's poured out this Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and your children. And if you'll repent and be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you'll receive this gift." Hallelujah. He wasn't a denier anymore. He wasn't chicken anymore. He was a proclaimer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a powerful witness because the power of the Holy Spirit was working in his life. God calls all believers to be witnesses. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. This is just one verse I picked to share with you today. Says this. You've heard this. Listen. It says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have." Amen. Always be prepared to give everyone an answer when they ask you the reason for the hope you have. That's a word to you and me today, church. A witness tells what he knows, doesn't he? Amen. The who, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We are to tell what we know about Jesus. We are to tell what Jesus has done in our lives. We are to tell what Jesus can do in any life that's turned over to him. The lost need to hear it today, church. People you work with need to hear it. Some of you, the people in your family, even people in your household, they need to hear it. Some of you, the people in your community, your neighborhood, your extended family, they need to hear it. Those people who give you a hard time, who rub you the wrong way, who get your goat every single day when you think you can grin and bear it, and then they get you again. You want to give them the left foot of fellowship. You know what I mean? They need to hear it. Hallelujah. Power received from the baptism in the Holy Spirit enables believers to be much more effective in their witness than they could ever be without it. I don't know about you, but I depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. I have times, I've said this before, I have times I sit in my office, someone comes to me for counseling. I have a master's degree in pastoral counseling. I thank God for that. I thank God for everything I've learned, and it proves very useful. But I am not afraid to admit to you today that I have times when someone is sitting before me and I pray to God and say, "God, I have no idea what to say to this person, but Holy Spirit, you speak through me." Yeah. And you know what? He does. Because the Holy Spirit brings us power to be witnesses. Conclusion this morning. Salvation is the greatest gift that any of us could have ever received. The greatest gift God has ever given to his children. But the next greatest gift after salvation is the gift of Holy Spirit baptism. The gift of the fullness of the baptism in the Holy Spirit till his power overflows in our life. And God desires, I don't know if I mentioned this today, but God desires that every believer receives this gift. I was joking. I know I mentioned it. I'm mentioning it again. Hallelujah. It's a promise of great worth. It's a promise that means something. It's a promise that's still effective and still holds true and still is effective today. Yeah. God keeps his promises. It's a promise for you today. It supplies a power not of this world, a supernatural power to do what we can't accomplish in our own ability and with our own effort. And it gives us purpose as his witnesses to share Christ effectively, to share Christ in a way that has anointing and power and will penetrate and will find its mark in the heart of lost people. My hope and prayer today is that all of us would receive and use this precious gift that God has for us.